Good morning. This is Brad Lacey, pastor of First Baptist Church at Conshohocken, president of the Philadelphia Bible Society, and for this hour, host of The Great Message on Talk Radio 1210, WPHT. My guest for the fullness of this hour, and this is a very special hour, I welcome onto the broadcast Sergeant David Dixon, retired. I recently had the privilege of meeting Sergeant Dixon at a picnic in the Lancaster area. It was a gorgeous Saturday afternoon, and I believe a providentially appointed opportunity. Dave, welcome to our broadcast.
Thank you.
Well, you are entirely welcome. Now, I infer that you were with the United States Army for a season.
Yes, I was a career soldier with the United States Army, and I'm currently retired. I'm a Gulf War veteran, and I did my time, and now I'm just enjoying the fruits of retirement.
Well, hey, you have earned it, if anyone has, on more than one level. God bless you. For our audience, David has an extraordinary story. And I learned of this story while we were together sharing a hot dog or a hamburger, whatever it was. And David, I'd like for you to set the stage. If I may just say bluntly and baldly to our audience, this dear man spent 32 years behind bars for a crime that he did not commit. And in recent times, he has been exonerated and released from behind bars, and God is opening up a whole new world for this dear man. So, David, in this first segment, would you help set the stage for what has happened?
Yes. In 1993, I was on my way to work. I worked in North Philadelphia as an Army recruiter, and the police were at my home, and they told me I was under arrest for a murder that happened 8 years prior. They basically used a prison informant who claimed that I confessed to this crime. And all the evidence, everything at trial basically showed that it was impossible for me to have committed this crime. Yet the jury found me guilty, and I was sentenced to life without parole. And I spent 32 years in prison until I discovered that there was a lot of false evidence that was coming forward. I had the financial funds to hire an investigator who was able to dig up the evidence. And as more and more evidence came forward, the district attorney agreed and last year gave a press conference that I was completely innocent and asked the judge to release me. And I was released from prison July 23rd, 2025.
Well, praise God for if I may put it this way, I hope I don't sound glib. Praise God for a happy ending, but my goodness, you've gone through a tremendous trauma. Let me ask you, David, I mean, they took the word of this man behind bars. Why would they do that? Who was he, if I may ask?
He was a paid informant for the Philadelphia police. My conviction and what happened to me wasn't just me. There were 22 other individuals in Philadelphia that were wrongfully convicted by the same prosecutor and the same police. They basically needed scapegoats to solve crimes. The district attorney at that time, who I'm not going to mention her name, but she told these people to solve their crimes any way possible. And backdoor in this administration, it included inventing evidence, and that's basically what they did. They fabricated evidence on me. With my being incarcerated, I had no way to disprove this evidence. And as the falsifications came out, everybody started getting released. Of the 22 of us, everybody's been released. I was the last one to be released.
Well, let me ask you, David, did you, this individual who lied about you, did you have a personal relationship with this guy, or did he pick your name out of a hat? Why you?
Basically, I was just a target. I never knew him. He basically took high-profile cases. His wife came forward, and she admitted that she went to the library, she got newspaper articles, and she basically gave a deposition that she made up the stories that he used to get us convicted in court. But it was basically from newspaper articles. And what she didn't get from the newspapers, the police gave her information.
Well, we're going to come to that portion of your story in just a bit, and I'm glad that you're giving us the overview now. But I guess my question to you, and there's no rational answer other than human corruption, but I'll pose the question anyhow. You made the statement that you could not disprove what they were saying, but the purpose of a judge or a jury, there has to be beyond reasonable doubt. They have to be able to prove that you were guilty. So why? I mean, was it a corrupt judge and jury as well? What?
No.
We've obviously corrupt police and a corrupt prosecutor.
It was a corrupt prosecutor. His name was Roger King. He's deceased now. And the attorney general, everyone is doing investigations. Many of his convictions at the time of mine have been thrown out and overturned because it turns out he was corrupt.
Yes.
If he was still alive right now, he would be incarcerated.
I understand.
When he passed away.
No. Was this a judge or a jury trial?
It was a jury trial.
Okay. So, but the way he's presenting, if you will, with quotation marks around the word evidence, there clearly was a slantedness on his part against you.
It was discovered after he passed away that all the positive evidence,
yes,
that proved my innocence, he was keeping it at his house.
Well, alas, he's not.
And they found evidence at his house that he was hiding.
Alas, he is not the first. He won't be the last corrupt prosecutor. But thankfully, we live in a country in which there's always redress and the prospect of vindication, and you have since been vindicated. But tell me, while you're going through this trial, I mean, you've been accused, you've been arrested, you're undergoing a court trial. What's going through your heart and mind during all of this?
I was still on active duty. At the time, the military was in my courtroom. My commanders, everyone, I even had military lawyers in the courtroom who couldn't do anything but only give me advice. But they saw how corrupt,
yes,
everything was going in the courtroom. And the best they were able to do was they allowed me to get honorable discharge, and I was able to retire.
So you didn't lose your pension? I mean, on that front, everything worked out.
No, I didn't lose anything. As soon as I got home, the first thing I did was I contacted the U.S. Senate. Senator Fetterman, his office is working with me to get all of my military background and everything corrected. And they've been very wonderful in helping me out. One of the first things I did when I got to prison, because of the work that I did with the military, I wrote the White House to President Clinton, and I explained my situation to them. So a lot of people in the government knew what was happening to me.
Well, David, we're going to need to take a break in just a moment or two. What I would like to explore further is once being behind bars, I'd like, to the extent that you're comfortable, to hear how things played out. I know, I'm assuming that your Christian convictions were implanted within you while behind bars. No doubt there were antecedents. But I'd like to talk about your experience over the next 32 years, how you came to Christ. I know that you're invested in his work. But we're going to take a break, okay? Brad Lacey and Sergeant David Dixon retired. We return with the second round of the great message in just a moment. Thank you. Brad Lacey and Sergeant David Dixon retired, returning for a second round of the great message on Talk Radio 1210, WPHT. David, you have shared with us of this just ungodly experience. You were so viciously wronged, and seemingly for the rest of your life, you find yourself behind bars. Now, please tell me, were you married? Were you living alone? Were you with your parents? What was your living situation like?
I was married at the time.
Okay.
And basically, once I got convicted and I knew I was going to spend the rest of my life in prison, it would be selfish of me to expect anyone to basically wait for me. So my wife, she went on with her life, and I just dealt with prison the best that way I could.
Well, the best way, and I'm so sorry this has been inflicted upon you, you dealt with things the best way you could. Was it while behind bars that you entered into the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, or did you already have a salvation experience?
My family has always been a religious family. But once I got behind bars, I got very comfortable with the chaplain's office, and I was able to get baptized. And I did something that I should have done all my life, but one of the things prison gives you is time.
Yes.
And I remember calling my mom. I read the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. I read every chapter in the Bible. And I kept calling home, and I kept telling mom about all the things I discovered. And our family, we had our Bible sitting on top of the television. And my mom joked with me. She said, "The Bible's been sitting there your whole childhood. All you had to do is pick it up and read it." Mm-hmm. But that's one of the things about prison is you have time. And
forgive me, if I may offer this interjection, there's a movie called A Bronx Tale with Robert De Niro and Chaz Palminteri.
I've seen it.
Palminteri is the mobster. You've seen it. Oh, so you remember a scene. Palminteri is talking with the little boy who's enamored with him, De Niro's son. And the boy wants to know, what did you do while behind bars? And Palminteri's character replies, you can do one of two things. You can either work out in the gym or get into trouble. And so the little boy asks Palminteri's character, well, what did you do? And he chimes back, I read. Well, you read the Bible. And clearly it was a life transformative experience for you. So tell us about how you began to grow as a man and as a Christian while behind bars.
Well, I had a lot of friends in there, a lot of Christian friends who helped me to strengthen my faith. And that helped me to strengthen my path and goals and what I had to do. I basically started studying the law because I knew I had to prove my innocence. And I kept telling everyone, the truth is going to come out. But to fight the justice system, you have to understand it. So I started working in the law library, and I read every book in the law library to the point where I understood and comprehended everything there was about the law. I had lawyers complimenting me that my law skills was as good as theirs. And for years, it was frustrating me because I was helping other people, getting them exonerated, but I couldn't do myself. And it took me 30 years to finally get the paperwork together to get my release. And I felt honored that my attorneys used my paperwork. They added to it. But my attorney that represented me when I came home, they actually used all my work. And my attorney, he actually recommended me take the bar exam because he said I knew just as much about the law than she did. So 32 years of study, it really helped to get me home.
Well, praise God. You were utilizing your time constructively, to put it mildly. You're investing in both law and grace. I'm intrigued by this. You know, David, I don't know when we met during our conversation if I mentioned this to you, but my father was a criminal trial attorney in Boston, and my twin brother is an attorney. He's not doing criminal trial work.
Okay.
But I was raised up within that legal ethos. So you warm my heart just by virtue of the fact that you've immersed yourself in that legal terrain, but also the terrain of the grace of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Tell us about how your faith grew and deepened while you were behind bars.
I basically, through prayer, and like I said, through my Christian brothers that I still stay in contact with that are in there, they helped me on days when I was feeling low and days when I was feeling that all was lost. They helped me to stay strong, both mentally and physically, and they kept encouraging me not to give up. And sometimes I thought, and I've actually asked God, I felt like he was forsaking me because of the punishment that I was getting. There were times, and growing up as a child and an adolescent, teenager and all that, I wasn't perfect. I did things that were considered mischievous. And at one point, I thought I was being punished for all the little small things that I did growing up. And maybe this was God basically giving me the opportunity to get my life together. And I made a promise to God that if he got me out of that place, I would live my life the way he intended me to be. And all the little foolish things that I did in my young ages were done with. And since I've been home, I've been doing everything that I could to do everything the right way and live my life the way God intended me to do.
Well, David, I'm sure you're conversant with the verse in Scripture and with the story of Joseph in the Old Testament. Joseph was wrongly accused. Joseph was imprisoned. And Joseph came into the understanding, and I quote the word of God itself, "What was meant for my evil, God intended for my good." I clearly hear the echo of that consummate and great verse within your testimony. You are allowing God to work in your life. I'd like to also, on the other end of our next break, I'd like to ask you about your sense of God's presence with you. Were you operating solely upon bald, sober faith, which, praise God, is a gift from him? Did you have any, were there times when you had a pronounced discernment that he was right there with you? But we're going to pick up on this on the other end of the break. Brad Lacey and Sergeant David Dixon retired. We will return with a third round of The Great Message in just a moment. Brad Lacey and Sergeant David Dixon retired, returning for a third round of The Great Message on Talk Radio 1210, WPHT. David, you've spoken of the companionship and support that you had and received from fellow Christians, from the chaplains. But there would be times when you are on your own and you are having to confront your own thoughts and feelings. Was it simply hard, sober faith, which is God's gift, that pulled you through? Did you have times of a pronounced sense of God's presence and fellowship behind those bars with you? Tell us about that end of things.
Most of my incarceration, I had to constantly be reinforced by my friends. But the yes. truth of my faith came in 2023. I was in the intensive care unit with congestive heart failure. My heart strength, the average person's heart is between around 50 to 60%, which is considered the average strength of the human heart. My heart had dropped down to 15%. I was being processed for compassionate release, and I wasn't expected to survive. Knowing that I may pass away in the hospital, I asked for the chaplain to come and pray with me. So the hospital chaplain came to my room, and he spent some time with me. We prayed, and surprisingly, about 4 or 5 days later, I got better. Miraculously, my heart got stronger, and about a week after the prayer session, they took me out of intensive care and put me in a regular room. My heart had went up to like 35%. I was still in danger, but I wasn't at death's door yet. And I owe that to the prayer. And as time passed, my heart got stronger and stronger. And I'm now, my heart strength is up in the 50s. But in February of 2023, I was at the point where I wasn't expecting to survive. But after that prayer with the chaplain at the hospital, I believe God touched me and God healed me, because to get better in less than a week, to go from death's door to recovery, that's got to be God's hand.
No doubt. I can tell you, being a member of what I call the cardiac club with you, I didn't suffer from congestive heart failure, but I've had what I call my triple play, vascular, muscular, and electrical issues. And I went out to the Mayo Clinic for life-threatening surgery back in 2019. God pulled me through. But when I got home, I had a reaction to all that had been done to me, and I was effectively a dead man. And there was an epiphany involved. I had, if you will, an angelic vision and visitation. And at the moment when I believed that I was being taken home, God delivered me and kept me here. And I remember that moment vividly. I was taken from the jaws of death and given renewed life. It was a stunning moment, and I can never forget it. And clearly you can never forget what happened to you with cardiac failure. So being on the mend within a week, you're obviously giving more heightened attention to the Lord in your life. And over the next couple of years, I assume that you are now growing and ripening and deepening in the Lord at a very profound level. Am I correct?
Yes, you are. I tell everybody, every opportunity I get, prayer works, and I'm proof of it.
Well, I suspect that your prayer, and I don't want to get unduly analytical, that's simply going to take away from the profundity of your testimony, and that's the last thing I want to do. But I've learned something, David, about prayer. It does work. God does honor prayer. If you are praying by way of normal petitioning, which is our right and our privilege, and God welcomes those prayers.
But if you pray along those lines, right away, but God has his time.
Well, that's it. Yeah, that's it. The way I would put it is you have to wait in line, all right, for your answer. But if you're crying out to God from the depths of your heart, he always, always, always responds to those prayers in the immediate. And you were clearly, no pun intended, crying out from your heart. I think that would be most evident. And I praise God that you
cry. That sounds right.
Yeah, I have no doubts. And I'm not meaning to put words in your mouth. But now that you're growing in the Lord, let me ask you, you're on the cusp now. You're just 2 years away, more or less, from exoneration, vindication, release, discharge. So what's happening in these next couple of years as you await vindication? You're pursuing your legal case. You're growing in the Lord. Are you getting a sense that you might very well be released? How quickly did this come?
Basically, I had the Philadelphia Daily News did a story on me, and the story went national. And a lot of people read the story and started contacting me for support. I was blessed to receive a grant from Washington, D.C., that allowed me to hire the best lawyer in the country. And my dream team, I call them, they did the impossible. At one point, I had like 10 lawyers. And my lawyer is like a female Johnny Cochran. And I used to joke with her because from what I did when I researched her, she never lost a case. And I used to joke with her, I didn't want to be her first loss. But I hired the best lawyers that you could imagine in the country. These are federal attorneys. They practice law all over the United States. And they chose me to help me. And I still work with them today. But they're an excellent legal team.
David, are you comfortable and free to cite the name of your lead attorney? We want to honor her.
Yeah, her name is Jennifer Merrigan. She's with the Philip Black Law Firm. And she was interviewed when I got released. Channel 6 did my story. If any of your listeners Googles my name, they'll be able to see that interview on I forget the website, but all you got to do is just Google David Dixon Philadelphia, and my story will come up, and they'll be able to see everything on the internet.
Well, I had.
But she basically explained everything.
Well, I had the privilege of seeing it. You showed it to me when we were together on Action News, Channel 6. Our compliments and gratitude to Counselor Jennifer and to her team. We are so grateful that you were given. This was God's gift to you, David, truly. God's gift to you. And when was your discharge date?
I was released July 23rd, 2025. I just celebrated 1 year.
May I ask you, David, what was it like that day of discharge when you went beyond those walls? What did it feel like?
At first, I didn't think it was real. I remember standing at the door. The sergeant opened the door, and I was scared to go out the door. I said, "Can I really go out?" And he said, "Yes, you're free." And I slowly walked to the door, and then when I walked out, I saw my family. And the first thing I did was I walked up and hugged my brother. But it took me a couple of days to have it sink in that this is for real. Because I thought it was a dream, and if it was a dream, I didn't want to wake up from it. And if my first night, I stayed up because I didn't want to go to sleep and then wake up back in the prison again. It took me a while to let it sink in.
Well, you know, I'm speaking in the abstract because I've not been in your shoes, not in that sense. but it has to be very, very surreal to go from 32 years behind bars to literally overnight being out on the street and back home. But thankfully, you were with family, and thankfully, you had a great legal team, and even more so, thankfully, you have a great God who was working on your behalf, just like Joseph from the Old Testament, also a great Chinese church planter by the name of Watchman Nee. There's another man, he never did get out, but a man, Brother Yun, the heavenly man, how God orchestrated his release from a Chinese prison. David, you joined the ranks of some of these great saints of God's kingdom. We're going to take a break. We have one more round. Brad Lacey, Sergeant David Dixon, retired, and now after 32 years discharged from behind bars, we return with one final round of the great message in just a moment. Brad Lacey and Sergeant David Dixon, retired, returning for one final round of the great message on Talk Radio 1210, WPHT. David, for the audience, and for you for that matter, we met a few weeks back on a beautiful Saturday afternoon out in Lancaster. We were attending a picnic together. And if I may put it this way, to put it bluntly and baldly, I found myself amongst a group of ex-cons and a small handful of chaplains. And my normal experience, David, is I'll be around, college alumni. They've gone to Villanova or they've gone to Harvard or wherever. But this time I was with a group of men who had graduated, literally graduated from prison. And it was an extremely edifying experience for me. And I want you to know it was last year we were hosting a luncheon in my church, and Lewis Lee, who's been on this broadcast, a man who had spent 45 years behind bars and who has been instrumental in your life, Lewis was with us. Pastor Greg Johnson from West Philly was with us, and a man named Willie Harris, who's a street singer in the city. These are all very dear friends of mine, and I had invited them to the luncheon, and they all were sitting in the same quadrant of the hall. None of them knew that the others were going to be there, and we were stunned because apparently all three of them were behind bars together, and now we're together in my church. And it was just a fortuitous and absolutely delightful moment. You know, and so one man has become a pastor, another man is working for the city and invested in ministry to prisoners. You have a future before you now. Tell our audience what's looking ahead for you.
There's an organization that has given me a full scholarship. I'm going to be starting college in September for the paralegal and law studies. I've been offered a paid internship as a paralegal, and I will be working full-time as a paralegal, and I'll get my degree, and hopefully I'll be able to help someone else like I was helped. I want to pay my debt forward and bring at least one person home and say in my heart that I did it or had a hand in bringing somebody home. So that's my goal. I want to use my knowledge of the law to get somebody else vindicated and home.
Well, that is as honorable a sense of calling as one can fathom. Tell me, I'm sure you're affiliated with a church somewhere in the area.
Not yet. Basically, I've been searching to find a church close to home that I can join them. I just moved to the neighborhood that I'm living in right now. Mm-hmm. So I'm in the process now of searching the neighborhood for a good church that I can settle down in.
Well, I'm going to be praying to that end, and I'll invite any members of our audience who are so inclined to be praying for you as well. You are clearly keeping the company of such godly men as Lewis Lee, and I met a couple of the other chaplains at the at the gathering. As a matter of fact, in a couple, sometime, well, maybe a month from now, Pastor Guy Giordano is going to be joining me on the broadcast. I'm looking forward to that. He'll be, he'll be sharing from his side of the equation as a prison chaplain. We've been honored to have you share from your side as a man who had been incarcerated. What's it feel like right now, David? I mean, do you feel, you know, when I was with you, and I want to stress this, and please, you qualify or modify or amend whatever I say here. But after 32 years behind bars, I did not detect, let me repeat, I did not detect any ounce of bitterness within you. What are you experiencing right now?
Right now, I'm experiencing joy. It's funny you said bitterness, because before he passed, and that was the only negative, sad part of my life, my dad passed away right after I came home. But he was able to see me come home. But he used to always ask me, how come you're not furious about this? Every time I would speak to him behind bars, he would always ask me. I'd be screaming. And I used to tell him, Dad, my getting angry and frustrated is not going to bring me home. I had to keep a clear head.
No.
That was the only thing. But he always used to wonder why I wasn't screaming at the top of my lungs. I said, it's useless. I got to stay focused. But since I've been home, things have only gone up. When you come out after decades behind bars, you don't exist. So I had to first get my identity back. And then I'm gradually improving, and each month that passes, life's getting better and better. And right now, I'm basically on top of the world. Everything that I have been fighting for the past 12 months has come forward, and I am finally to the point where I can relax.
This is a joy to hear. And let me just make an observation. If you're going to immerse yourself in bitterness on the one hand or joy on the other, always choose joy. And you and I have the added benefit or advantage as Christians. The second fruit, I mean, the Bible says that when we come to Christ, he sends to us the Holy Spirit. And the second fruit of the Holy Spirit, the first fruit is love. The second fruit is joy. The joy of the Lord, and as we read in the Old Testament, I believe from Nehemiah, if I'm not mistaken, the joy of the Lord is our strength, and no power on earth, not even a corrupt prosecutor or a crooked cop, no power on earth can take that joy away from us. So, David, you and the joy of the Lord, you are companions now for the rest of your days, well into eternity. Praise God.
Praise God.
Yes, indeed. So now you are going to begin schooling, and you're looking at legal or paralegal in your future. Is that correct?
Yes, I'm going to be working as a paralegal. My lawyers actually wanted me to take the bar exam because they thought I had the knowledge to pass the bar. But I said, no, thank you. I'm good sitting in the background. So they're going to send me to school. I'll get my degree as a paralegal, and I'll help with the knowledge that I've acquired over the past three decades to help someone else out.
Well, I love the fact that you're looking to lend yourself in service to others. That is at the core of my existence as a Christian and as a pastor as well. But simply as a follower of Christ, I'm to follow in his footsteps. And Christ gave his life for me. And the least that I can do is lend a helping hand, if not much, much more. So I praise God to hear the intent of your heart. David, it's a consummate joy to have you on this broadcast. In about 10 to 12 seconds, do you have a last word you'd like to share with the audience?
Live your life as best you can. The smallest things in life, never take them for granted, because they can always be taken away from you. When you're in prison, the simplest thing that we take for granted up there is what was missed in prison. A simple thing, like my wife is asking me about taking a bath. I've been showering since I've been home. I've yet to fill up my bathtub and lay back and relax in a nice hot bubble bath.
You can, but it awaits you.
Don't take life for granted.
Praise God. Praise that bath awaits you. Praise God. Brad Lacey, Sergeant David Dixon retired. We must take our leave of you. God thank you, David, and God bless you all. Bye-bye.
Thank you. God bless.